Welcome to the James River Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor David Lindell, Executive Ministry Pastor at James River Church. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
And what an amazing day to be in the house of God, and we're back in our series on the book of James. It's called The Essentials. Because we're getting down to the essentials, everybody. What it looks like to live like a person who's following Jesus. What are the basics of what it looks like to live out your faith, to have a vibrant faith, to have a faith that's full of life, to have the faith that Jesus lived and died and rose so that you could walk in. And today we're continuing in that series in chapter 2. And so you can grab your Bible, you can go on the app, but we're going to be in chapter 2, and we're going to start here in just a second in chapter 2 and verse 14. In January of 2024, an employee at a global engineering firm received an urgent message from the company's CFO. There was a financial transaction that needed to take place, and it needed to be expedited. It was very serious. And so the CFO said, I'm calling a meeting. It'll be a Zoom call. We're going to do a video conference with you, me, and then some of the other stakeholders in the company. And so the employee agreed, jumped on the call. And on the call, not only was the CFO, but then many of his colleagues. And the CFO laid out the plan and the urgency for addressing this financial disbursement. And he gave instructions, and then immediately following the call, the employee, recognizing the seriousness of the assignment, immediately began disbursing the funds. In fact, over the next few hours, he would make 15 transactions to 5 different bank accounts, disbursing $25 million of company assets. Immediately following his fulfillment of the assignment, he called headquarters, called the global headquarters, and wanted to talk to the CFO. But when he got on the phone, what he heard confused him. Because the CFO said, I never called you. And he said, no, we were on a Zoom call together. He said, I don't know anything about that. He said, well, you weren't the only one there. There were five other people from the company, and he gave the CFO their names. None of them had been on the call. He had dispersed $25 million of company funds, and when investigators looked into it, they found out that every part of what led up to his actions had been generated by AI. Every image, every voice. The entire experience was not real, it was fake. Welcome to our world. Okay, by a show of hands, and I'm gonna be raising my hand, by the way, who has seen a video online that you thought was real? Maybe. Okay, everybody's like, yes. Maybe not only did you think it was real, you forwarded it to somebody else thinking it was real, and then you found out it wasn't. If that's you, come on, just put it up. Okay, the other day I showed one of our kids a video of a zebra on a high dive. They were blown away. And I had to say, it's not real. It's not real. Welcome to our world. We live in a world where it is hard to know what is real and what is fake. And this affects the way that we think about our finances and our privacy. It affects so many aspects of our life. In fact, more and more of them every day. But the most dangerous deep fake is not new, it's old. The most dangerous thing that you could think is real, but it was actually fake, is having fake faith. And that's what James is going to address in the verses we're looking at today. Because James wants every one of us at every campus, every person watching online, he wants you right where you're sitting to walk through life with the confidence that you have a real faith in the living God that has really changed your life and is worthy of real confidence. How do you know you have real faith? James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm, well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe there is one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? If you grew up in church, you might remember a song. It goes, if you're saved and you know it, then your life will surely show it. The life of faith is a show and tell. Real faith can be seen. And though you are not saved by, though you are saved by faith alone, faith that saves is never alone. Though you are saved by faith alone, faith that saves is never alone. And yet we've all known people who, because they grew up in church or because they went through catechism or because their grandma was a missionary or because they read the Bible sometimes or because they were a moral person or because they had a cross tattoo or because they wore a cross around their neck, they said they were a Christian. They said they had faith. They felt they were likely on their way to heaven. But the issue is not a cross tattoo or a cross necklace or what you did when you were a kid. The question really that James is going to get to is, okay, what does it actually mean? How do you know you have real faith versus fake faith? And he gives us in this passage three characteristics of fake faith. Three characteristics. And the first is this. Fake faith is just words. Fake faith is just words. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? In the English Standard Version, it's translated this way. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith? Fake faith is very talkative. Fake faith has a lot to say about faith. Fake faith is not absent of words or confession. It's just absent of action. Fake faith is just words, and that's a problem because saying you have faith is not the same as actually having faith. Saying a lot of spiritual things or pontificating about theology doesn't mean you have a relationship with the living God. Words without work, pontificating without power. It's just empty words. It's empty. There's no basis for it. Faith is acting on what God has said. Faith is action-oriented. Faith is living out the truth. It's not just talking about it. It's living it. Day in and day out. Core conviction level. Affecting the actions you take, the decisions you make, and what you do every single day. Real faith is about action. This is like, okay, my relationship with Becky. I can say I love Becky, which I do. I love you, Rebecca Ann Lindell. I love you. But if I said that to her, but then on her birthday, I was MIA. I was out fishing or golfing or hanging out with my buddies. If I missed Valentine's Day and I forgot our anniversary, some of you are like, this is getting bad. It is bad. If I never showed her affection when she talked to me, I didn't pay attention. If I didn't serve her, if I didn't do what the Bible says and as a husband laid down my life for her as Jesus lays down his life and laid down his life for the church, then she would have good reason to say, do you really love me? Or do you just like the idea of loving me? Because it occurs to me that a lot of people like the idea of faith. They like the idea of being a person of faith. They like the idea of being a spiritual person. A lot of people, especially in this part of the country, they like the idea of being a Christian. They associate with Christian values. They associate with Christian morals. They associate with Christian ethics. They like the idea of spirituality. They like the idea of being a person of faith. But being a person of faith is not liking the idea of being a person of faith. It goes way, 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 way beyond that. It goes all the way, the idea may be the genesis, but the action is the life. That's where the life of faith is a life in action. And James wants to make this very real to us. And so what does he do? He says, I need to illustrate to you what the life of faith looks like if it's just an idea, if it's fake faith. What does fake faith do? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes or daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace. So go in peace was a phrase rooted in Judaism, very common pious phrase. You can see it in Mark's gospel in chapter 5. Go in peace. It would be equivalent for us of like a God bless you. Jesus loves you. God's got a plan for your life. It's kind of in that zone. Go in peace. Keep warm and well fed. But does what? Say it out loud. Nothing. Does nothing about their physical needs. What good is it? Because faith isn't just words. Faith is action. So if somebody, we can all see this played out. If somebody sees somebody in need, they see they're hungry, they see they don't have enough clothes to stay warm, and as a Christian, they look at them and go, oh, that breaks my heart. Man, I hate that. I hate that for you. That is terrible. That should not happen. I'll see you later. That's the image. Faith without action. Words, but nothing happens. Now, the way that this gets translated is actually a little less abrasive than it would have been in Greek, because either, translators tell us, either this keep warm and well fed could be translated in the middle voice, or it could be translated in the passive voice. If it gets translated in Greek in the middle voice, it actually reads like this. It reads, get a job. Why are you looking at me to help you? Clothe yourself. Feed yourself. That's bad. But there's a nicer version. The commentators are split on this, that maybe it is the passive voice. Oh, you know what? I hate that. I hope it works out. I hope you get warm and well fed. But whether it's the middle voice or the passive voice, the outcome is the same. And what is the outcome? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing changes. Nothing is different. Nothing happens. This is the person who loves the idea of serving people, but never serves anybody. Okay, let's take it into our world. This is the person who would come to church and go, man, I'm glad we have greeters at the doors. I'm glad somebody got up early to park cars. Man, as I drop my kids off in the kids area, I'm glad we have people who serve in the kids area and pour into our kids. And I hope there's somebody investing in our teenagers. And you know, I love our kids in youth camps. That's amazing. But never signs up, never shows up, never gives to make it happen. Never says, you know what I'm gonna do? Brandon talked about the grow track. My campus pastor talked about the grow track. Today is the day. I'm done talking about it. I'm gonna do it because I've got a living faith. A living faith acts. A living faith doesn't just go, oh, that's great. I'm glad we do that. That's awesome. I'm cheering for the grow track. I'm cheering for the dream team. That's not a living faith. Sitting on the sidelines and clapping for people who are serving is fake faith. That's what James is saying. Fake faith. This is the idea of like, we need to feed the hungry. Man, people ought to be feeding the hungry in our community. But then Bags by the Bumper comes and goes again and again and again and again. And there's no bag. There's no groceries. There's no offer to help in one heart. There's no, can I contribute to make this happen? That's the picture James is laying out. It's very sobering. It's very serious. It's just words. It's just words. And James says, you know what? We have to get a hold of this, because when you go back to the end of the verse, he says, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? Because this isn't just about the idea of hypocrisy. This is about eternity. James has given us a series of tests in the book, and he keeps saying, here's a test. Here's a test of basic Christianity. Here's a test to evaluate your life. And now he says, here's where the rubber meets the road. The rubber meets the road if you are living that kind of life and claiming authentic faith, then you are mistaken. You're mistaken. Can that faith save? Now, in Greek, that phrase doesn't read that way. It anticipates a no answer. It literally reads, that faith can't save, can it? James says, don't fool yourself. If your faith is just words, it's fake faith. Secondly, second characteristic, fake faith doesn't produce. In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. Okay, stop right there. We would be inclined to say that if faith is not accompanied by action, it's a weak faith. It's an immature faith. It's an underdeveloped faith. James will give no quarter to that kind of excuse. James, by the way, is the half-brother of Jesus. He's the biological son of Mary and Joseph. James knew Jesus really, really well. And James says, the kind of faith I'm describing here that doesn't produce is dead. It's not weak, it's not anemic, it's not immature, it's not underdeveloped, it's a dead faith. But someone will say, well, okay, hold up. You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. So what James is doing is he's setting up a hypothetical conversation here. It's like, okay, there's two guys. Like, I'm going to show you my faith by my deeds. And the other guy says, well, I'm just going to show you my faith without my deeds. And James is painting that contrast in a way that causes us to go, how are you going to do that? How are you going to show me faith without showing me anything? Because faith in action has to have exhibit A. Faith in action has to have some works attached to it. Faith in action has to be lived out day to day in real life. James is saying, that isn't going to work. Because real faith, the faith that we're talking about in this passage, cannot exist without substance to show for itself. You have to be able to prove it. The issue is this. If you don't have the fruit of salvation, you don't have the root of salvation. If you don't have the fruit of salvation, you don't have the root of salvation. Years ago, Becky and I planted some apple trees. Or at least we think they were apple trees. We assume they were apple trees. And the reason I say we assume they were apple trees is because we never got a single apple off of them. But we assume they're apple trees because we do have a tag that says apple tree. And there are a lot of Christians like that. They've got a tag that says Christian. They've got a tag that says, on this date, the early 2000s, on a Sunday morning, I walked an aisle and I prayed a prayer. Or they've got a tag that says, I grew up in this kind of home. We were Lutherans. We were Methodists. My grandma was a missionary. It's on my tag. I think a lot of good things about God. I'm really, you know, Jesus. Yes, two thumbs up to that. I've got a tag. But the tag is all they've got because their life has never produced any fruit. And if you don't have the fruit of salvation, I hate to tell you this, you don't have the root of salvation. Jesus makes this incredibly clear in the Gospels. He says in Matthew 7, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. This is a picture of eternal judgment, by the way. He says, if there is a life that is not producing fruit, then what you have to assume is it doesn't have the root. And if it doesn't have the root, then it is ripe for God's judgment because it doesn't have real faith. Thus, by their fruit, you will do what? You'll recognize them. You'll know them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There will be a lot of people on judgment day saying, Lord, Lord, remember me? I had a tag. I identified as a Christian. I talked to people. I told them what church I went to. I told them. I told them I was a Baptist. I told them. I told them. Only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus says, if your life doesn't bear fruit, then there's something wrong with your faith. This is a very, very intense passage because this topic is something we have to take incredibly seriously. Does your life line up with the words that you say and the experience you would point to? Is there fruit? Do you look at your life and you say, okay, when the Holy Spirit convicts me of sin, I turn and repent and change. Is that what happens? When God points out a need to you, do you go, oh God, I'm moving toward that need. I'm leaning into that opportunity because I want to be the hands and feet of Jesus extended to a lost and dying world. And God, if you're prompting my heart, I'm not going to hang back and I'm not going to pretend I didn't see it and I'm not going to do nothing. I'm going to do something. When you say, I believe God does miracles, do you position yourself to receive a miracle? Week of presence and power is coming. Are you saying, I'm going to be there because I'm hungry to be in the presence of God? His presence is better than life. That's what the Bible says, and that's what I live. And so I'm going to be in a space where people are going hard after God, and God is doing the supernatural because I'm a child of the one true King, and I wouldn't miss him showing up for a moment. I won't miss it because I've got real faith. The psalmist says, we looked at this on Wednesday, as the deer pants for water, so my soul longs for you, O God. Do you have a longing in your soul for the living God? Do you thirst after God? And do you constantly look for ways to satiate that hunger and that thirst and say, God, I want you. James isn't talking about perfection, but he is talking about your passion. What are you passionate about? What direction is your life heading? What do your actions say about the reality of what's happened in your heart? He wants us to get honest. God, when you're talking to me, do I listen? Because faith is living out God's word. Fake faith is just words. Fake faith doesn't produce. But here's the really hard part. Fake faith doesn't transform. You believe there is one God. Good. Good. Even the demons believe that. And they shudder. James kind of imagines a person going, whoa. Hey, you're acting like I don't believe in God. I believe in God. And James is over there going, great. Now you're on par with the demons. Demons have faith. A lot of people are surprised to hear that. Demons have a theological statement of faith, which begs the question, what do demons believe? What do demons believe? Well, first and foremost, demons believe God exists. James just told us that. They believe God exists. There are no demons who are atheists or agnostics. Now, they want people to be atheists and agnostics, but they themselves are not an atheist or an agnostic. They believe God exists. Secondly, demons believe there is one God. They are monotheists. They believe there is one God. Well, we know that because they're the ones who made up all the other ones. I don't know if you know this. Every other religion outside of the gospel is fake. I will shout that from the rooftops. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. There's one way to heaven. The Bible says there is one name under which people can be saved. One. It says enter through the narrow gate. It's not a broad way. The broad way leads to hell. There's a narrow way that leads to life. Paul says this, the sacrifices of pagans are offered to demons, not to God. False gods are the manifestation of the work of demonic powers, meant to blind people, meant to mislead people, meant to confuse people. That's why people who follow Jesus have to be incredibly clear about what the gospel says, because this is life and death. This is heaven and hell. This is eternity at stake. Okay, number three. Demons believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. Look at this in the Gospels, Mark chapter 3. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, that being Jesus, they fell down before him and cried out, you are the Son of God. Demons believe God exists. Demons are monotheists. Demons believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Number four, demons believe in hell. Go back to the Gospels. Luke chapter 8, legion, he replied. So Jesus is talking to this demonized man, and he asks him, what is your name? And the man says, legion, he replied, because many demons had gone into him. And they, that being the demons, begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. The abusos in Greek. Demons understand the reality of heaven and hell. Demons understand that this life is not all that there is. They understand that they will spend eternity in a place of torment. Demons believe in hell. Number five, demons believe Jesus will be the final judge. Let's go back to the passage, Matthew chapter 8. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Demons know there is an appointed hour at which sin and death and Satan and demons will all be judged. He's saying they're saying there's an appointed time. And guess what? They say, have you come to torture us? They recognize that Jesus is the true king. Jesus is the final judge. Jesus is the one who you and I will ultimately stand before and give an account about our lives. And unless we have been covered in his grace through the sacrifice of his death on the cross in our place for our sin, we pay for our own sin. What does this all mean? Well, demons believe God exists. They're monotheists. Demons believe in the deity of Jesus. Demons believe in heaven and hell. Demons believe that Jesus is the final judge. That sounds like a pretty theologically conservative statement of faith. If you believe all of that, or rather you can believe all of that and be as close to God as a demon is, there are a lot of people who claim to certain beliefs about God, and that is their security to tell themselves they're okay because they can sign a certain statement of faith. Demons can sign that statement of faith. Not only do demons believe certain true things about God, but demons not only have an intellectual faith, they also have an emotional faith. Go back to James. You believe there is one God? Good. Even demons believe that, and they shudder. In other words, they don't just have an intellectual response to who God is. They have an emotional response to who God is. What does that tell you? It tells you not only you can believe there's one God, and not only can you believe that Jesus is God's son, and not only can you believe in heaven and hell, but you could have come into a service just like this, and you could have gotten goosebumps, and you could have felt something, and you could have been moved, and nothing could have happened to your soul. You could have an experience with God and be eternally lost. You can say, I was in the service, I felt something, or I felt something on the, you can say, I was moved. I've never forgotten that moment. Demons shudder. That word in Greek literally means the hair on your neck stands up. They have a visceral response to God. So what do demons not have? Is any demon saved? No. Has any demon ever trusted Christ for their salvation? No. Has any demon ever repented of their sin? No. Has any demon ever believed all of those things we just looked at and their life was changed? No. The proof of real faith versus fake faith is what the Apostle Paul tells us. Listen to these words, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. You want the evidence of faith that's not fake? You're new. You look back at your old life and you look today at your current life and you say the gulf between those is getting wider every day. Because I've been made new. I'm new. I'm different. The old life is gone. It was buried with Christ. A new life has begun. Fake faith ends with a new life. Real faith starts with new life. I'm not asking if you call yourself a Christian. I'm not asking if you've had an experience in church. I'm not asking if you grew up believing certain things about God. I'm asking today with James, I'm asking today under the direction of the Holy Spirit, has your life been changed? Do you today, sitting where you're at, go, you know what? I once was there, but now I'm here and only by the grace of God. I once was lost in my sin. I once was headed to hell, but Jesus gave me new life and I walk it out every day. I don't just have a label. I have a life and it's new life in Christ. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I once was blind, but now I see. I'm saved by the blood of the Lamb and that is my story. And you'll see it every day in the way that I live. Is that you? Is that you? Because here's the good news. If you can answer that question honestly, then today, if that isn't you, it can be. Today, God could change your life. Today, you could walk out of this room at any campus knowing that you're right with God. Not clinging to something that happened a long time ago but never changed your life. You won't have to fake it anymore because God will change you from the inside out.